is that God is better than the world's best thing. God is better than the best thing that the world has to offer.
Yorkson people, can you wave? Just be bold, Yorkson. Yes, 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 yes. So glad you guys are with us. We get to be here at one location together. And it's so appropriate that it's Communion Sunday. We're going to take communion in a number of minutes. And so I'm just so thrilled you're all here. Hey, it's been a great joy to get to know some of you who are brand new to faith, new to Christianity. You've come for our summer series. You're just checking out church. And I'm so glad you're with us. And we hope that you continue to just catch a glimpse of the relentless love that God has for you. And so we're so pumped that you're with us. I hope you continue to feel relaxed. We don't have donuts every week, unfortunately, but again, we should make this a normal thing. Does Yorkson, do you guys get donuts every week? It's just coffee, right? Good coffee. Maybe you should institute donuts. Maybe that would be a good idea. So I love that. And I am really encouraged as we're kind of having discussions about what it means to be understanding our culture, to be a people on mission. And you know that we're in this summer series called Songs to the Unknown God. And we take that series title from a story that we find in the Bible in the book of Acts. And I really want to take a minute to recap this. Some of you who have been with us for the last 6 weeks, you're like, I've heard this like six times. But it's good to say it again because some of you are brand new. This is your first week that you're with us in this series. And so we want to bring you up to speed with what we're doing. And where we get this title, Songs to the Unknown God, where do we get that from? So we find a story in the book of Acts chapter 17, where Paul, who is a missionary, he's in the city of Athens. And he's hanging out in the city of Athens, and he's brought up to this hill. We've talked about this hill every week. It's a hill that the Romans called Mars Hill. And when he's up on this hill, he can see what Athens is all about. He's up there on this hill with the philosophers of the city, and he looks around, and he sees the culture around him. And he notices that in Athens, the Athenians have made altars to all kinds of gods, but they've reserved a final empty spot, and they've put like a little marker under it, a little note that says, to the unknown God, which is interesting. They've just reserved this for the unknown God, just to cover all their bases. And Paul uses this opportunity as an amazing missionary to point Athens to the Lord of heaven and earth. It's this beautiful picture of the people of Athens being prepared in advance by the Holy Spirit to hear the good news of Jesus. It's beautiful. And then Paul does something radical and amazing. He uses Greek poetry about Zeus, the god Zeus, to communicate the good news of Jesus. Listen to Paul. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Remember, Paul is not quoting from the Bible. This is not from the Old Testament. This is a point we've been making for the last number of weeks. He's quoting Greek poetry about Zeus from the philosopher Epimenides and the Stoic philosopher Aratus. Paul is quoting, you could say, from the current pop culture of the time. If you were to turn on the radio in Athens at the time, 2,000 years ago, these lyrics would be on the top 40 radio. So he's this great missionary in the city of Athens, a city like our city, Vancouver, and he's listening to culture. And he sees this altar to the unknown God. And then he uses Greek poetry about Zeus, and he does it all to share the love of God. And that's what we're going to do this summer. We're listening to the deep cries of our culture, and we're wondering how Jesus could heal those cries with his love. So, all that to say, welcome to our summer series, Songs to the Unknown God. And so far, across both campuses, we've been listening to various songs. Here at Walnut Grove, we start off with John Lennon's Imagine, Alessia Cara's Scars to Your Beautiful. We went into Coldplay's The Scientist. We heard a little bit from Chance the Rapper. Last week here at Walnut Grove, we heard from Arcade Fire, Keep the Car Running. And I know at Yorkson, you guys heard from U2. And that's disappointing, because I feel like I missed the train on that one. I would have loved to have done one on U2, and Ben Fredrickson, I think, did an awesome job with U2. And I also heard last week you did Mumford & Sons, which is amazing, and I heard Darcy did a great job with that. So We've kind of been listening to a couple, some different songs between both campuses, but today we're going to do this one together. We're going to listen to this song together. Song number 6 on our summer song playlist. This is Radiohead's Fake Plastic Trees, and I have an awesome photo of Radiohead here who are mildly smiling and looking like deer caught in headlights and all kinds of stuff. So the song Fake Plastic Trees was released in March 1995. It's a song that's over 20 years old, but you wouldn't know it. The song has influenced an entire generation. And to prove that this song is still relevant and is shaping a generation, here in a minute, you're going to watch a clip of Radiohead playing Fake Plastic Trees at the Glastonbury Music Festival just a few weeks ago. They played this summer. Tens of thousands of people. And as you watch this clip, I want you to hear the cry of our culture. These are poets. And they've written these lyrics. It's a cry, a deep cry, a desperate cry, a helpless cry, a disillusioned cry for some kind of hope. The lead singer, his name's Thom Yorke. I want you to listen to how exhausted Thom Yorke is. He's exhausted. As he sings, listen to how empty everything feels, how fake everything has become in his life. Listen close, because in these lyrics, in this music, you're going to hear articulated a pain, a deep pain that an entire generation of people have been feeling for quite some time. I think many of us in the room would resonate with the pain he's feeling. Each of us in the room have had emotions like this at some point in our life. And so just like Paul, standing on Mars Hill in Athens, let's listen closely to the poets of our age. Here is Radiohead off their 1995 album, The Bends. This is their song, Fake Plastic Trees, performed just a few weeks ago at Glastonbury in Scotland.
In plastic water, fake China's Where's my stretch me out. It wears me out. If I could be
you see those hands? You see that cry? All those hands are up. And obviously you can say, you know, they're excited about seeing the band, but there's a cry. I mean, I think there's this cry reaching out to the unknown God, desperate for hope. Desperate for hope, hoping that someone could hear their cry for some kind of authentic love. In 1995, when the band first recorded the song, they had gone to see the late, incredible Jeff Buckley play live. And they went back to the studio, and Tom York, lead singer, when he recorded the vocals, he recorded them in two takes, and he broke down in tears. Broke down in tears. Listen to how fake and empty and plastic his world has become. A green plastic watering can for a fake Chinese rubber plant in the fake plastic earth that she bought from a rubber man in a town full of rubber plants to get rid of itself. And it wears her out. He's overwhelmed by this fake world around him. Everything is superficial. Everything is empty. Everything feels so fake. Even love. Even love has become fake. She looks like the real thing. She tastes like the real thing. My fake plastic love. And whether he's singing of some kind of empty sexual relationship, or whether he's describing pornography, or whether he's just lamenting a broken relationship with a girl that he thought he knew, do you hear how empty he feels? How exhausted he feels? And it wears me out. It wears me out. And if I could be who you wanted, you can hear him say, if I could just be who you wanted all the time. You say, I can't. And the song he just hears, I can't do it. He ends up realizing that Tom York feels like he just can't measure up. He's trying, but he can't measure up to expectations. And this fake plastic love is wearing him out. When you and I listen to these lyrics, I think many of us in the room, we say, yeah, we know exactly how that feels. For some of us in the room who have had our own, we've all had different journeys, but for those of you in the room who've had a journey like mine with pornography, we look at this song and say, we know exactly how it feels. Empty. Fake plastic love. We've experienced superficiality in our culture, in our friendships. Those are some of the hard ones in our friendships. At work, in romantic relationships, and sometimes even in the church. When we listen to fake plastic trees, when we listen to the poets of our age, they're expressing this deep cry, and we say, yes, we agree with Tom York. So much around us feels empty. And the way we control image on Facebook and Instagram, the way we sound wise or funny or engaging through Twitter. So I'm using we generously. I'm not on these things, but I'm just trying to make you not feel as bad. So I'm saying we. The way you do it. No, the way... You know, the way we boast, and we experience this, we boast, or not so subtly boast, of our achievements through websites, LinkedIn profiles, bios that we write about ourselves, all the letters behind our names. We sign off our email with little letters of all of our education. We show off with the pictures that we take, the vacations that we're on, the homes that we have, the cars that we buy, all the new clothes and experiences that we have. We'd like the world to know all about it. We do all this, and often, not always, but often, all it is a facade. It's fake plastic trees. It's not real. It's kind of like a slice of reality. It's a facade. Facade. The front of a building. Any face of a building given special architectural treatment. Definition one. Definition two, a false, superficial, or artificial appearance or effect. So a facade is the front of a building. Beautiful, front of a building. The front of the building has special architectural treatment. It looks beautiful. And you may go inside that building. Imagine coming inside the heart. Someone may want to travel inside and look around at Matthew's actual heart. And what do they notice? Often, if we're honest, they notice a broken building. A building that's got a lot of defects. It's not working properly. Sometimes you might go inside a building and find that it is beautiful. The facade looked beautiful. You walk inside. Wow, it is beautiful. Maybe. But often we find brokenness, don't we? The temptation for a pastor to build an impressive facade is high. I can do a pretty good job with my facade. I didn't realize I had such skills in architecture. My wife's on Facebook, and she likes to put up nice pictures of our kids on there. And that's a good thing. You should keep putting up nice pictures of your kids. Keep doing it. But photos are a slice of truth, aren't they? They're just a slice of truth. And we put these photos up there and like, look, this is my life. I got three kids who are smiling. This is my life. Man, my son Micah, he can scream at such a loud and high pitch that it breaks those decibel readers. If you buy one, breaks them. There's no peace necessarily in our home. His scream is so dangerously high, it will shatter your eardrum. All he wants is a cracker. It will shatter your eardrum. We got people that moved in just next to us. We're in a townhome. We share a wall. They've got buyer's regret. Guaranteed this summer. Tony and I are laughing. We're like, you paid how much for that home? All of our windows are open all summer long. He wants a cracker, and the whole neighborhood's going to hear about it. And my girls, right? Like, so I was just smiling in this picture, slice of truth. But they can melt down with the best of them. They are like the best meltdowners around, right? All it takes is for daddy to ask, could you please wear these flip-flops, not these flip-flops? Boom. All of a sudden, they're on the ground exhausted as though they just climbed Everest. They're shedding the amount of tears only reserved for that, you know, that one episode in Downton Abbey season 3, the final episode? We know what happens to Matthew. We've shed some tears, right? It's those kind of tears, right? And then they're crying as they're screaming like they just saw a murder. And so you're like, unbelievable. And so, you know, we put this picture up. It's like, oh, you know, that's kind and that's nice. And you should keep doing that, right? We all have lovely children. But the image could be a facade. Wow, look, Price kids, they got their act together, right? Oh. So this is how it is with us, right? So we build a mask, a facade upon our life. And we live with that facade. We don't like it. I mean, if we're honest, we're like, okay, we probably know we shouldn't be doing this, but we pursue it anyway, and we find we're good at it. And we start to get attention because we put some extra time into our facade. So we spend some time at the gym, and we got some time online, we're doing some things online, and our time at the mall, we purchased a few things, and our time kind of creating stories, so we're in our social situations, we're kind of sharing stories that are a little bit half true, not fully true, and it's all kind of paying off. I mean, we've got some people around us. But we put our head on the pillow at night and we ask ourselves, am I really loved? Am I really loved? Are the people around me, people who love me, without the facade? Without the mask. Like if I were to remove the mask, would they love me? Am I actually known? So if I started sharing my brokenness with someone, would they bail? Could I actually begin to share some vulnerabilities and would I still be loved? Or am I forever stuck in a network of fake plastic love? Am I really loved? This is the question Tom York is asking. It's the question our culture is asking, and it's the question many of us here are asking, right? So where do we begin this search of knowing whether we're loved or not? Where do we begin to find out whether we're loved? Well, you have a couple options. You could go into the world and start experimenting with all kinds of things and maybe trying to figure out if you can find love in these various places. Everything from sexual encounters to fulfillment at work to purchasing. We could go and do that. But I would like to draw our attention to the words of Jesus today. I believe this is the place where we begin to understand whether or not we're loved, and if we are loved, what love looks like. So John 15, this is Jesus. And remember, this is a day before he goes to the cross. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I'm going to read that again. If we were looking for love, let's start here. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross, that somehow this is the place and space where we understand love, where we see love, where we begin to comprehend what love looks like. Look at the cross. Is there anything fake or plastic or superficial about the cross? No. As we think back 2,000 years and we look at what Jesus, our Savior, did for us, he suffered nails in his hands. He suffered a spear into his side, the crown of thorns upon his head. And the New Testament says that this is love. If you wanted to know what love is, this is love displayed in all of its glory. Jesus willing to take Matthew's sin upon his own life and suffer the punishment for Matthew's sin. He chose to suffer in my place. This is love. His love was made real for us at the cross. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's no greater love than the love we find at the cross. And in my dialogue with my friend, Pastor Tim, he made a brilliant observation that the cross is the proof that it's okay to take off our mask. See, if Jesus loved me he saw my brokenness, he knew my sin, and he was willing to love me anyway. He knew everything about me. That permissions me to be a person who lives without that mask. And imagine a whole group of people who are coming together with their masks removed because we have been loved as we really are. He saw your sin. He loved you anyway. He went to the cross to die for you. You are freed up not to wear that mask. Some of you are new to this story of the cross. You're just checking out Christianity this summer, and I want you to know how loved you are. This is the love that allows you to be real. This is a genuine, authentic, sacrificial, self-giving love that was literally, like imagine a cup, it was poured out for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, who was God among us, bled for you, and you and I are called simply to receive that love. We don't earn it. That's the good news. We're not earning it. We receive it by grace. And when we begin to receive this love, this is big, when we begin to receive this love, as this love begins to saturate our lives, we suddenly find that we're changing. We're changing, and you start noticing it because all of a sudden you're a bit more vulnerable. You're a bit more honest. All of a sudden, you don't feel quite as comfortable having shared a lie. And you begin to see that this love is saturating our lives, and we suddenly become changed because of this awesome love. And here's the beautiful design of God. As we become changed by the cross, people around us begin to experience the love of God in us. I want to repeat that. As we are changed by the cross, people around us will experience the love of God. Where? In us. Remember Jesus' words? Love each other as I have loved you. Here's the deal. The church should be the space and place where the authentic, real, tangible, deep, convicting, comforting, forgiving, merciful, honest, generous love of God is tasted, felt, and experienced on earth. If the world was experiencing a lack of authentic love, they should have to go no further than the church to taste it. In 1 John, we hear it said this way. This is amazing. This is like nuclear. This is huge. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let that soak in. This is revolutionary. No one has ever seen God. You haven't seen God. You can't see God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, where? In us. So in other words, atheists who are truly searching will be able to see God, where? In us. In other words, those who are empty or discouraged or lonely or in great need of hope, they'll see God, how? As we love one another. Let me explain it this way. If a poor, thirsty, and weary traveler was worn out by the fake love of the world, they should have to travel no further than the church to drink the cool, satisfying, and hydrating love of God among us. Why? Because we're a people of the cross. As Pastor Tim was saying, the cross allows us to take off our mask and to be real and to be honest about all the things we struggle with and our vulnerabilities, that we would actually find that lives are connecting and praying for one another, that in our deepest time of need, we're shoulder to shoulder loving one another. Why? Because we've had our masks taken off. God loved us, and he knew everything about us. And it launches us into this life of authentic love. But here's the big question. Are we living that way? Honestly, is that your experience of church? This is where we might part ways. Some of us in the room might say yes, some might say no. Some of us have grown up in communities who truly modeled authentic love, genuine love of brother and sister. Because the Bible calls us a family. We're the family of God. And genuine love between brother and sister was modeled for you. And you were attracted to God because of that. You came to experience the great love of God because you saw it in your parents. And you saw it in the community around you. And you watched people confess their sin. And you watched people get real. And you said, I see God. I see the love of God because I see these people who've been so changed and transformed by the love of God. So now I know him. You felt that. But how many of us would say that has not been my experience? No, my experience of church has been tons of facades, tons of masks. I've experienced gossip, cold shoulders, cliques. That's been my experience. And to be honest, I'm barely holding on even being in the room right now. I'm giving this one more shot, but I have... A loving community has not been my experience. This is so frustrating. It's not frustrating as though I'm frustrated with myself, right? In my own community, several people that I truly love with all my heart have walked away and said, you know, we're kind of okay with Jesus, but we're definitely not okay with church. Because it's just fake plastic love. It's a whole bunch of facade. It's a lot of mask. So can we get real? I want to ask a series of questions. And these are just meant to kind of get the mind going and kind of go, What's going on in my life? Have I built a facade? Is my heart hard? So just ask yourself some of these questions. Do you find you're often annoyed? Do you find it's easy to be bitter? Do you find yourself saying things like, well, when they get their act together, I'll talk to them? Do you find that you've always got some drama in your life? You notice somebody else, they don't ever seem to have quite the drama that you do. And you kind of wonder, is it you? Do you find you're often speaking negatively about those in authority? Do you find it so easy to criticize? It could be anything. It's just so easy. Do you find you love to talk about yourself? Often we laugh about that kind of thing, but think about it. Do you often talk about yourself? And if you could listen to yourself in a room, you're always bringing the conversation back to yourself. By the way, I'm using the word you a lot here. I'm talking to myself here. Yes, I do speak in a room, and everyone listens to me, and I only talk about myself. I'm doing it right now. Okay. When you believe something about the Bible, are you one of those, I just say it how it is type of guys and kind of let the chaos ensue in a room? How's that working for you? Did you find sharing the truth, did you find that a loving way to do that? Do you find people like kind of want to hear what your opinion is? They want to talk to you? That could be an indicator. When was the last time you confessed your sin to a friend? This is huge. I'm not talking about prayer requests for others, or about the traveling you're going to do and praying for safety. When was the time that you got together with someone and you confessed your sin? You said, I'm just going to be really vulnerable with you right now. This is what I'm going through. When was the last time you said, I'm sorry? I am so sorry for the way I said that. I am so sorry for being the kind of dad who acts that way. I'm so sorry for being the friend that treated you that way. I'm so sorry for being the kind of husband that acted in that way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You remember all those hands up at the Radiohead concert? They're longing for an authentic love. And the design that Jesus had is that the world would taste it here. So this is a big deal. When someone who's longing for a genuine love come here, when they come among us, when they come into our home, if all they sense is gossip, cold shoulders, cliques, and opinions, no wonder they can't see God. No wonder it doesn't make sense. No wonder church becomes irrelevant. But what if we could experience at North Langley, across both campuses, a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit, just breaking those facades down, tearing those masks off? What if Langley, tens of thousands of people in Langley, could witness among us and among the churches in Langley something radically different? That these are people that say they're sorry, that these are people that are vulnerable with one another, that they have this authentic love, and as they begin to taste it in us, that they would suddenly be pointed to the cross. This is serious. A fake plastic love has no place in the church, for the church is the epicenter of the love of God on earth. I'm going to say that again. A fake plastic love has no place in the church, for the church is the epicenter of the love of God on earth. Could we stand together? We're going to receive communion. Today, our call is to lay our life down. Already ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to do in these moments? What kind of hard heart do I have? What kind of facade have I built? What kind of mask am I wearing? And the prayer is that this isn't something you go and do, but it's, first of all, it's something you receive. We're going to receive communion. What you're going to receive is the grace of Jesus Christ. And as the communion servers come forward, You can come forward. They're going to grab a cup and they're going to grab a basket. And they're going to be around us in the room. There's going to be a gluten-free option up front here and in the back there. But this is an opportunity for you to come. Come as a community. Come as a family. Come with a friend. You don't have to come alone. Come forward and take the bread, dip it in the cup, and remember the cross of Christ. Receive the love of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, receive the love of God again. And allow your eyes to be open to the radical love of God. This is where we find our healing. This is where we lay our hard hearts down. Listen to 1 John 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Pastor Paul tells us this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Listen to that last line. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim it to yourself. Just say, "Matthew, you need to know the mercy and the grace of Jesus." Let it shatter your hard heart. Let it shatter your facade today. I'd like to let you know that there's going to be some people probably near that black curtain there who are a prayer team. And they're going to be around that area. So if you need to receive prayer, go receive prayer. But let's pray together before we come forward. Holy Spirit, fill us. Jesus, point us to the cross. We have not loved as we should have. As the world experiences a fake plastic love, we know you're calling us to offer a love that's real, a love grounded in the cross, a love that pours forth from your heart. Teach us to love like you love. Teach us to love like you loved us. And may the love we share with each other be the cool, refreshing, and satisfying love that the world is desperate for. So as we come and take the bread and drink from the cup, teach us to love our enemy. Teach us not to harbor hate in our heart. Teach us to lay down our bitterness. Teach us to surrender our laziness. Teach us to remember one another, our brothers and sisters. Empty us fully of a superficial faith and fill us with you. Fill us with you.